The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Why do we celebrate special days? And we can think of some of these anniversaries, for instance. Birthdays, public holidays like Anzac Day when we think of our national identity. You know, within our families, we remember birthdays and anniversaries for all sorts of reasons. We celebrate them. But for a moment, think about what happens if you forget a special day. What is it that makes that so hurtful in some ways? It's, I guess, that sense that somehow the person didn't care enough to remember. This link between remembering and caring seems to be so important when we think about those special family celebrations. I want us to think about that a little bit more in terms of our sense of care about when we remember. Of course, some days are special times of remembering. And we feel that strongly, for instance, at Anzac Day. A special day in the past that we remember can trigger an immediate impression of where we were at that time. Sometimes it's even long ago. I've had two occasions this last week that I've been reflecting on, well, this last month. On April the 1st this year, it was exactly 40 years since my father died. And it was a special time to reflect on who he was and reliving the circumstances of when he was taken away from us. I asked myself the question, what did it mean to be his son then and now? And, you know, what are the legacies, good and bad, that he's left on me? So we remember things like this, important people in our lives. There are important people in our spiritual lives too that we remember. And yesterday, a person who had quite an impact on my life 50 years ago celebrated a birthday. He's still alive. And it was wonderful just to reflect on a particular conversation that I'd had with this person. It was almost 50 years ago in the assembly hall at the school that I attended. And on this particular occasion, the whole Year 11 were locked into the assembly hall with a whole bunch of theological students from Ridley College. We heard a presentation on the historical relevance of the resurrection. The students went through all of the reasons why we could believe in the resurrection of Jesus as a reality. And after the presentation, a fellow called Jonathan Hogarth spoke to me personally. We had a conversation. He asked me about my faith journey, and I remember he gave me a tract called Beginning with Christ by John Stott, which I took home and read, and I prayed the prayer at the end. So, 50 years ago that happened, and as Jonathan had his birthday yesterday, I remembered back with gratitude for that conversation. You know, as followers of Jesus, there are regular landmarks that help us to remember key events in the formation of Christianity. And I'm sure you could think of those times very quickly. There's Christmas, obviously. There's Easter. There's Pentecost. There's special times each year that allow us to stop, to remember. And there are times which also prompt our own personal encouragement and spiritual growth. We celebrate communion once a month here at Rangeville. And that's another special way of remembering. remembering what it is that Jesus has done for us. It's an opportunity to collect our bearings, to draw near to Jesus, and to draw encouragement and motivation. So remembering is really important. And we remember because we care. Last week, we celebrated the trial and death of Jesus in Jerusalem, followed by the celebration of his resurrection. These key foundation points in Christian belief. I wonder, how did Easter go for you this year? Did you feel like you were just going through the motions of hearing the same old familiar story for yet another year, so that we could put it away until it comes around next year? Or did perhaps Easter and remembering those Easter events speak to you in a special way? Did they arouse in you a sense of care for God and for what Jesus had done for you? Did they reawaken your love for Christ and arouse in you a sense of wanting to be involved in God's purposes? I can't speak for you on how Easter went for you, but today is another chance for us to think about those Easter events. And I'd want to remind us about some of those key facts of the Easter story and how we can build our thinking around them as followers of Jesus, and use our memory of the Easter events as a mandate and springboard for mission. Paul's account of the Easter events in 1 Corinthians 15 is a crucial place to begin. Paul writes, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one untimely born." This passage from 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the earliest documents within the New Testament that declares to us the fundamental beliefs of the first Christians. It dates within 20 years of the initial Easter events. It's earlier than even the eyewitness accounts recorded in the four Gospels. And it's possible that verses 3 to 6 in this passage are based on an early creed that was recited by groups of believers when they came together for their meetings to help them remember the basic reasons of why they were trusting in Jesus. These verses show us how the resurrection of Jesus was the fundamental building block of the gospel and what it was that needed to be believed in. Paul reminds his listeners by reminding the church about the basics of the Christian message. This was the message that he had presented to them in his ministry at Corinth. And through this, Paul had established the church there in the first instance. It was this gospel that they had taken their stand on to believe in Jesus. And it formed the basis of their salvation hope. And Paul says that they need to hold on to this message firmly. They need to remember. And he says there is no other gospel than this. Without this, you have believed in vain. The message of the gospel had been revealed to Paul by Jesus himself on the Damascus Road. As well as that, it had been transmitted to him by the apostles who had seen Jesus and had believed in him before Paul did. And it's this message that Paul had passed on to the Corinthian Christians. He says, it is of first importance. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. It's primary and fundamental for them in terms of capturing the very essence of being a Christ follower. And at its heart, as we can see, is the death of Jesus for our sins in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus' death on the cross atones or covers our sins. And it makes us his friends. It makes us part of his family. It emphasizes that Jesus really died. And we know he died because he was buried. You don't bury somebody if they're not already dead. Jesus was buried. And on the third day, his resurrection from the dead really happened, just as Jesus predicted that it would. So why is that important? Paul wants to emphasize that these things really happened. They really happened. And to prove it, there were a number of appearances to various eyewitnesses. This experience of the risen Christ was not just a set of warm fuzzies that people had when they reflected on the memory of Jesus. They actually saw him. They experienced him as being alive, as a human being. In his body, they recognized him. It's not a fantasy or a vision. And Paul works through his list of the people who saw this. Some of the appearances line up with the gospel accounts, but others are not mentioned anywhere else. The appearance to Peter, or Cephas, lines up with Luke 24:34, where it's reported the Lord has appeared to Simon. Exactly what happened there, how that appearance took place, and what Jesus said, we don't know. The appearance to the 12 could match up with Luke and John's account of Jesus appearing in the upper room on the Easter Sunday evening. But the mass experience of 500 people, 500 believers, seeing Jesus at the same time is not documented anywhere else. And Paul tells us that many of these eyewitnesses, these 500, were still alive. So you could go and see them and tap them on the shoulder and say, tell me what it was that you saw on that occasion. 500 people are not just having the warm fuzzies together. It's not just a mass hallucination. 500 people saw Jesus at the same time. Jesus' appearance to James, his brother, later the leader of the Jerusalem church, is also not documented anywhere else. But we know that Paul met James at least three times. And he may have heard the story directly from James himself. And then Jesus appeared to all the apostles. Perhaps, again, that's linked to accounts in Matthew, Luke and John. Last of all, and sometime later, Paul himself had met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. Now, in his list, it's not exhaustive because Paul does not mention the appearances of Jesus to the women or to Mary Magdalene. He doesn't include the account of Jesus' meeting with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at that. Luke, at the beginning of his Acts of the Apostles, summarizes some of these things together in these words. In verse 3, he says, "After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." And then Luke goes on in Acts 1 to describe Jesus' final instructions and then his ascension into heaven. So, what Luke writes about and what Paul is presenting in his list of eyewitnesses, why is this so important? Paul is emphasizing that these events really happened and they must be remembered. Had we been there, we could have seen it ourselves and experienced it ourselves. These basic facts of Christian origins form the foundation of faith. No resurrection of Jesus, no Christian faith is fundamentally the conclusion of what Paul is telling us here. So, as we remember Easter, there's some important questions that emerge from this. You know, why should I believe in Jesus? Why live for him? Why should I worship him and grow closer to him? Why should I serve him and orientate my life, my career, and daily activities around Jesus? The answers are found in the fundamental facts about Jesus' death and resurrection that Paul has presented here. We can join Paul and the apostles in remembering them. Our memory of the historical events forms the principal motivators that can prompt mission in the name of Jesus, once enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, putting our belief and trust in Jesus as Saviour and King is not just simply the basis of your assurance for heaven, although that is certainly true. But the Christian life is much more than an insurance policy for the afterlife. It is the basis and motivating factor for life now. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:15. If you're wondering, well, why did Jesus die for me? Paul would answer, Jesus died for all, that those who live would live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised. Remembering Jesus' death for sin and his resurrection forms the basis of our mandate for mission. In Galatians 2:20, Paul proclaims, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." How? "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." The Christian hope, friends, is utterly based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's on this that we build our purpose for being here in this church. It's on this hope that forms the basis of our identity as God's children. This morning, I want to encourage us all to think or review, if you like, the implications of Jesus' resurrection for you. If it is really true that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and was raised to life on the third day and was seen and experienced by many people, what does this mean for me now? How will this information influence the way I will live my life? And most importantly, like our feelings about anniversaries, do I really care? You know, a response that allows the basic Easter facts to wash over us, whew, leaving us relatively untouched, is barely an appropriate response to the most powerful proof of the existence of God that there is. If it is true, how can I ignore the patterns and example of Jesus' life and his death and resurrection as I live out my own life now? This teaching that we have from 1 Corinthians 15 forms a solid view for building our thinking as a Christian, or in other words, forming a Christian worldview. So thinking daily that Jesus died for our sins and that he was raised on the third day, this helps us to frame a Christian mindset. It's the central place for beginning theology as well. It's the central place for building a way of thinking about your faith. And remember, Paul says it is of first importance. So it's on this basis that we need to begin thinking as a Christian and then put the layers of meaning that we gather from the rest of the Bible around it. So the death and resurrection of Jesus forms the focus and locus or center of our whole Christian thought process. When we start in another place, that can lead to faulty or an insecure mindset. And a secure mindset that is formed on the death and resurrection of Jesus provides a firm foundation for us, especially in those times in life when the wheels fall off, when things don't seem to go right. We come back to these facts that Jesus died for my sin, that he rose again from the dead. It's this that helps me to keep on going when the wheels come off. There's comfort in the Easter message that we're remembering this morning, even for your last breath and my last breath. The gospel facts are life-changing if we let them be so. Now, if perhaps you've never taken the resurrection of Jesus seriously up till now, and if you've lived as if the life and death of Jesus is irrelevant for you, please do something today to change that. Please come to the front after the service, and I'd be happy to talk with you, and there'll be others who would be happy to talk with you some more to help you investigate this in more detail. It's really important to investigate Jesus and his importance for you. And this could be the doorway to a new life in connection with your Father God. But for those of us who've been Christians for a long time, remembering the resurrection can be a fresh inspiration for us too. Here's somebody that had an impact on me and on many people. The Sydney evangelist John Chapman was a larger-than-life preacher. He influenced thousands of Australians, particularly during the 1970s and 80s. As young adults, Leslie and I heard him preach at the Easter and Christmas conventions at Belgrave Heights in Melbourne. And on one or two occasions, John spoke to a group of about 30 of us at a special discipleship weekend. And he was a very funny man. He was always humorous on the podium, and his illustrations used to leave an impression. He also had a voice a bit like a jockey, and he was very Australian, so you'd never forget John if you'd heard him. And in one talk, he talked about his lack of motivation one morning to get up to have his morning quiet time with God. So what to do? He said, "Chapo, have you heard any new information during the night that Jesus didn't die for your sins?" "No, Lord, no new information." And I'd stroke my chin and ask myself, "John, have you heard any new information during the night that Jesus didn't die for your sins and that he didn't rise again?" "No, Lord, there's been no new information during the night that that is so." And so, he said, I got up and had my morning quiet time. That problem of motivation disappeared as he began to think again, remember the Easter facts. Now, it's never too late to reconnect to a vibrant relationship to Jesus. And it might start with remembering the basic Easter facts. There's many people here at this service who could mentor and encourage you. So please come and chat with me or with the prayer team after the service. As we reflect and remember Easter, let's try and bring some of these things together. As we consider the implications for us individually and as a congregation. You know, the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection is a powerful ingredient in spiritual formation and renewal. It can also help us to get going again when life is proving tough. It can help us when work is not going well. When I come down with a serious illness, or when there's a family crisis. When my life is spinning out of control, I can ask myself, Rod, has there been any new information that Jesus didn't die for your sins? Has there been any new information that he didn't rise from the dead? And the answer is no, there's been no new information. Allow God's Holy Spirit and his word to answer that question for you, even if you're too overwhelmed to do it yourself. Remembering the Easter facts, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that hundreds of people saw him, provides a central focus. A spine, if you like, a foundation for living that can form a basis for picking ourselves up again if we need to. It can form a basis for asking other Christians for help. It forms a basis for serving our Lord Jesus Christ with our whole being and energy. So as we reflect on this passage today, as we remember Easter together, what is God saying to you today? How is he wanting you to respond to the powerful implications of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Father God, we thank you for Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us. Thank you for your death for our sins. thank you that you rose again. Thank you, Father, for resurrecting him. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working powerfully through all of these events. And we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you're alive and available to us today. Thank you that you want to connect with us, that you want us to put our trust in you, to respond and to live for you. Father, help us. Show us what this means for us, each one. Show us what it means for us as a church. And Lord, as we go out today, we pray that you would send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.